Let's take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Lord willing, for the next 7 or 8 weeks, I'd like to lead us through a series of studies about what it means to be a disciple. Disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, two events in the last couple months kind of prompted this idea. One was we were in a staff meeting about a week and a half ago, and we were discussing the importance of being a church that makes disciples. That's the job of the church, right? To make disciples. And that's what Jesus told us when he left. He said, this is the responsibility I'm giving to you. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. So that's what we've been equipped to do. That's what we're called to do. That's one of our primary roles as a church. But as we talked about that, because that word is easy to kind of toss around, we need to do discipleship and we need to make disciples. We asked the question, what is discipleship? How do you define discipleship? How do you define being a disciple? And we looked and we are constantly analyzing the different ways that we feel led as a church to promote that, promote spiritual growth and maturation. Whether it's Sunday morning or a rewind group or Sunday school or a Bible study or prayer meeting or youth group, whatever the way it is, we're trying and analyzing what we can do to be effective and how effective are those methods. We've shifted a little bit last fall and changing things around, then we shifted back a little bit this fall because we're trying to discern what's the most effective way that we can disciple people. But it's not just programs, right? It's not just throwing another program out and saying, well, we have this and we have this and there's this opportunity. Really, what it comes down to in terms of success, and I don't like that word because it sounds businessy, but in terms of effectiveness, it's not just a matter of programs because on their own, every single person has to accept and desire and engage in what it takes to become a complete and mature disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It's on the screen. Every believer has to accept and then desire and then engage in what it takes to become a mature and complete disciple of Jesus Christ. So just showing up, just having programs and functions, that doesn't matter. Having good intentions, well, I really want to be that kind of person and I really want to be engaged, but I'm just not there. That doesn't get it there. Every believer has to accept these three roles. Now, the second thing that kind of spurred that on was that I saw that pictured very beautifully recently in the mini-series called The Chosen. How many have watched The Chosen? All right, those of you that have your hands down right now, that's your job this week, okay? In addition to studying your Bible and all you do, going to work, I know, work, you know, whatever, but you need to watch The Chosen, okay? You can even download a free app. You can watch the episodes free if you don't have Netflix or whatever it's on. But I don't usually recommend miniseries, but The Chosen is fantastic. It's outstanding. It's unlike any movie, TV series, whatever that I've ever seen about the Bible. It's so authentic and so real, and you really just feel like you're there on the streets of Galilee watching what's going on. And the reason this kind of hit me, and again, watch this multiple times by yourself with your kids, definitely watch it with your kids, with your parents, your friends, whatever. Watch The Chosen, okay? One of the best characters in The Chosen, and you'll know what I mean if you've watched this, is the character of Matthew. Matthew, he's so fascinating, and it's interesting to watch him go from someone who's kind of opposed to Jesus and indifferent to somebody who's curious, and he's given the job to kind of spy on Jesus and the disciples, and he's kind of always lingering. I love the character, the person who plays is so amazing. He kind of stands on the edge and watches, and then he gets closer and closer, and they start to talk to him, but they don't like him because he's a tax collector and he's the enemy and whatever. But slowly he keeps moving closer and closer, right? Until finally Jesus says, why don't you follow me? And without hesitation, Matthew just leaves everything. I'm not spoiling it. You'll see it. You'll still cry when you see it. But Matthew just goes and he follows. And he becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, words matter, okay? How many know words matter, right? Every word we say matters. And how we see ourselves and how we refer to ourselves has impact, not only externally, but internally, what we say about ourselves, what we know about ourselves. So how would you just describe yourself this morning? Because there's a lot of talk in our culture about self-identity, right? I'm going to identify as this and identify as this, and it doesn't make sense biologically. I'm going to identify as that. How would we identify ourselves as believers? Would we openly say, yes, I am someone who trusts in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? Without hesitation, that's my identity. How would we describe ourselves? Would we just say that I'm a believer? Or would we say I'm a follower? Or would we say I'm a Christian? Would we actually take the name of Christ? Are we okay with taking the name of Christ and being known as a Christian? Or would we be known as a disciple or even an apostle? We'll look at that in a couple weeks, what it is to be an apostle and the difference between a disciple and an apostle. But in these studies, over the next weeks, we're going to look at this concept of being a disciple from multiple angles. We're going to talk about the benefits, the dangers, the opposition, what it takes in terms of our life, our expectation, our focus. We're going to dive down into all of it. And then in November, on our 10th anniversary, can you believe 10 years as a church? On our 10th anniversary as a church, we're going to talk about the Lord is calling us to going forward as disciples of Jesus Christ. So today, let's set the foundation. You in John 13? Let's set the foundation. Let's start with four words that Jesus says here in this text. Now, we're going to come back to this text at the end of the series. In about 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to explore a different part of it. But this morning, I want to just focus on these four words. So let's start in verse 31. Verse 35 is going to be our verse to concentrate on. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you will also love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, Jesus says these words at the end of what we call the Last Supper. I can't see that. I can't switch my mic. Okay, sorry about that. I thought I was a little brassy on that one. Is that better? Can everybody hear me okay? All right, so look back at the text here. This is what we would call the Last Supper. This is the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples right at the end, right before he's arrested. And he's meeting with them and sharing with them. He's been talking about the fact that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to be sacrificed. And as he's talked about being killed, as he's talked about going away, they kind of get it, but they kind of don't get it. They're not quite tracking the way that they should. And now Jesus kind of says, all right, you're not getting it. You need to establish now. You need to start thinking that now the focus and the responsibility is being transferred to you. I've been here for 3 years. You've been following me, walking with me, seeing my miracles, hearing my teaching. I'm about to be sacrificed as the Passover lamb that we're celebrating. I'm now becoming the Passover lamb. And you guys are still arguing who's the greatest. You're still worrying about yourselves. But I'm telling you right now, it's moving to you. Now the responsibility is on you. And you have your identity. Look at verse 35. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Now, being a Christian really involves two parts. I'm not saying that salvation requires two parts. I'm saying being a Christian requires two parts. If we confess our sins, right, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, help me with the rest, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoever believes in Christ, whoever trusts in Jesus, is saved. We're no longer dead. We're no longer spiritually gone. Now our sin is removed. He erases it. He cleanses us. He gives us everlasting life. And if any man is in Christ, tell me the rest. He is a new creation,
We've studied that recently. So the old's gone, the new comes in. That's salvation. But it doesn't just stop at salvation, right? It's not just, well, I prayed a prayer, and now I'm good. Now I'm going to heaven, I did what the Bible said I'm going to do, and now that's it. Now that we're Christians, now that we're made new in Christ, being a Christian extends beyond conversion. Hear that this morning. Because a lot of people that go to church, a lot of people that say, well, I'm a Christian, they think salvation's it. I'm saved. What more do you want? Once saved, always saved. I'm good. And there's no real fruit that comes out of it. But here's the thing. The change is complete, so much so that we shouldn't look like we did before. There's a complete transformation that takes place. And the calling that we're given in Matthew 20 and Acts 1 is so thorough and so personal and so unmistakable that we can't ignore its responsibility. So, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. So I'm not the one I was before, I'm a new person. Now I'm called to be a disciple, and I'm called to go out and make other disciples. I'm not just a child of God, which is an amazing, amazing statement. I'm also a disciple of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? And how do we live that way? Well, we're going to fully understand that, I hope, this morning, or more fully understand it, by just analyzing each of these four words. And I want you to take some notes, not just this morning, but throughout this series. I want to really have us digest what it means to be a disciple. And I want us to be thinking about that. Again, if you're coming to Rewind tonight, and I hope you will, write down questions you have or thoughts that come up as you're studying this morning, and let's really have great conversation tonight, okay? So let's look at each of the four words. First word, okay? First word is you. You. What does that mean? That means being the disciple is not about anybody else. Being a disciple is not about anybody else. This is my calling. When I trusted Christ in 1974, it became my calling. It became my identity. And despite what anybody thinks about it, despite whether I get support, despite if somebody opposes it or calls me names or thinks I'm an idiot, it is who I am. We sing that song, right? I am who you say I am. Let's really think about the first part of that. I am that person. Doesn't matter what so-and-so is doing in their faith. Doesn't matter what they're doing on the side. Doesn't matter what words are coming out of their mouth. Often we look at the sin of other people as an excuse not to grow ourselves. Well, look at so-and-so. I can't believe so-and-so. Can you believe what they posted on social media? Well, where is our growth? Well, can you believe what they did? Where is our growth? What somebody else is doing, hear this, is irrelevant. It's irrelevant to my life as a disciple. That's why I said, was like, well, what about him? And is he beloved? And Thomas doubted. And is he greater? And James and John, oh, you guys, I can't believe your mom. She's crazy. And Jesus is like, knock it off. Stop looking at everybody else. Worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. When I die, when you die, we're going to stand before the Lord. I'm not going to stand with my wife. I'm not going to stand with my kids. I'm not going to stand with this congregation I love. I'm going to stand alone. And God's going to say, give me an account. What did you believe? What did you do? Did you live as a disciple? And we always say, well, it's going to be great in that moment because there's our list of sins, but it's erased. And we're going to say, Jesus, Jesus is my Savior. That's a great concept. But we also have to account for what we did after we trusted in Jesus. Did you live as a disciple? Did you put off sin? Were you separated from the world? How did you live? Did you tell others about me? Did you lead anybody to me? What did you do? We're going to stand before the Lord. Now, last week, we studied about having an advantage as believers, right? The opportunity that Jesus' death and resurrection provides to anyone who puts their faith in him. Again, this goes well beyond the amazing gift that we've been given through Christ, salvation and cleansing and forgiveness and a new nature. It also establishes a relationship with us. We're filled by His Spirit. We're given power and strength and courage. He's a place of refuge and strength. He's a place of safety and protection. We studied all that last week from Psalm 61. So it's incumbent on us to live in that advantage, to know how valuable it is, how wonderful it is, and then to live by it. But listen, it's not just about what we receive from Him. So often we get focused on what we get. And listen, this happened in the 80s, right? How many remember the 80s? It was all about, you know, rewards in heaven. I'm going to get I remember I was living in Dallas at the time, and Dallas is a unique place. Texas is a unique place. Everything's big. Everybody's proud. It was kind of crazy, and I didn't like it because that's not my personality. But everybody was in, we're going to get rewards. It's all about rewards. It's going to be rewards. Nobody's talking about being a disciple. It's just all what I'm going to get. You know what that does? That breeds a consumer mentality as a Christian. What's the next thing God's going to pour out on my life? And a lot of times, well, Lord, we're going to pray and you're going to pour yourself out on us. And I think Jesus is going, are you my disciple? Because I'm not pouring out anything on somebody that doesn't want to stand for me as a disciple. You can keep waiting, you can keep praying, you can keep asking that, but I'm not going to do it. We have this great privilege. And with that great privilege of being allowed to be saved comes great responsibility, and it's my responsibility, it's your responsibility. Living as a disciple is personal and specific to you. Christ died for you. He saved you. He gave you new life. He gave you gifts unique to you. He opens up doors of opportunity that only you can be effective in. And are those opportunities, they're going to be with people that know you and trust you and have conversations with you, and you can have an influence on their life and eternity because you're who you are. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's really exciting. The opportunities you'll have this week to influence people for Christ are different from the opportunities I'll have. You'll meet people, you'll know people that I'll never meet. And it's on you to influence them and to show what life as a disciple is like. And God's designed you a certain way. You may say, well, I don't really like myself. I don't have a good self-identity. I don't like where my life is. Listen, God designed you that way. God gave you those experiences. He gave you those settings. And He put you in that place because He knows you're the right person for that job. We can't avoid that, right? How would, Bible says, how would we ever neglect that? That should stoke our passion. God specifically put me in this place for this season. I don't know how long it'll last. Could be a year, could be 10 years, could be 15. I don't know. But this is where God set me. This is where God set you. Your neighborhood, your house, your job, it's all where you are. So look at the first. Being a disciple is not about anybody else. Second, whether we're stirred or not, Jesus says the second word is you are. You are. That means being a disciple is not optional or negotiable. Going off the last point, if you want salvation, then you are His disciple. It's not a, well, I think I will be, or I might be, or tomorrow I'm not going to be. If you want the salvation, then you're a disciple. Now, it doesn't matter if you sometimes don't feel that. It doesn't matter if you don't always love the assignment. It is the result of a changed life. And that may sound a little harsh, and someone might hear that, and they might think that those terms are kind of extreme and unfair. How many know that we've gotten too soft as a culture? Right? We're just so unbelievably soft. And we become so conditioned to thinking that we should just get whatever we want without any cost to us. And I believe that that's actually caused people to step back from the responsibility of being disciples. Because, listen, discipleship isn't user-friendly. We're so like, it has to just fit within what I want, what I feel, and how I'm dealing with today. Listen, I'm not minimizing, please hear my heart, you know me. I'm not minimizing issues. I'm just saying we can't negotiate discipleship. And we even have to use that word. It's in part an obligation. It's not a question. It's not optional. It's an obligation. And here's the thing. We like to believe that we're fully autonomous. The devil's been lying about that since Genesis 3, right? You don't need God. And he knows that our sin puts us under his ownership, but the power of the cross is that we've been bought from sin by the power of Christ's blood. Look at what Romans 6 says. It says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Look at the last line. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Keep that up for a second. Slaves of righteousness. In other words, we've been purchased from the slavery of sin and death. And by accepting God's salvation, radical concept that we don't talk a lot about in the American church in 2020, because we have been bought by Christ, we now are owned by Christ. We're owned by Christ. In other words, there's no autonomy. Now let that just sink in for a minute. The amazing truth is that we're not treated as slaves. Jesus makes us free, and we've been given rights, and we've been adopted as God's children, and we've been told that we are co-heirs with Christ. I don't get that one. And we've been given this amazing, life-altering assignment. Now that I've bought you and purchased you out of bondage from sin, and now that I own you, but I treat you as my friend and as my child and as the inheritor, now I'm going to give you this assignment. Go be a disciple. You are my disciple. Not you could be, you might be, do you want to be? You are my disciple. It's not optional. It's not negotiable. But why would we want it to be? Because the only other option is being in bondage and serving the devil. And contrary to his lies, there's not a shred of freedom in that. One of the great deceptions of the devil is if you follow me, you're free. You can do whatever you want. You can live however you want. You can believe however you want or not believe however you want. You are totally on your own, which is an absolute outright lie. Romans 6 says we're under bondage to sin, but Jesus frees us. So we have to ask every day, listen, we have to ask every day, Holy Spirit, retrain my thinking. Get me out of the delusion that I'm in control and fill me with gratitude that I'm owned by Christ. Third, we'll gain a greater appreciation for that when we look at the third word. You are, third word, my disciples. Now that means that being a disciple means loyalty only to Jesus. I'm not saying you should be loyal to your wife, your kids, your work. I'm saying in terms of our heart, our desire, our life, loyalty is only to Christ. Jesus said, you love me more than you love anything else. In fact, your love for me should look like hatred to everything else. He's not telling me to hate my wife. He's saying, if you don't love me more than you love my wife, you're not really my disciple. You love me more than you love your job, your hobbies, playing golf, going to a game, watching the Packers, drinking, whatever. If you love me more than that, love those things more than me, you're not my disciple. This is the movement now. We talked about obligation and not optional, not negotiable. This is the movement from obligation to faithful allegiance. And listen, it's voluntary, it's intentional, and it's joyful. I don't walk around as a believer and say I'm under obligation after 46 years to follow Jesus. It's such a no, it's the best thing in the world. It's not an obligation, it's a privilege. It's a joy. And voluntarily, we'll look at this in a second, because of the gift that we've been given and the transformative value of knowing Christ and living for Christ, This is a decision we make without hesitation and without regret. It's the only option. Take your Bible, turn back for a minute, all the way to the start, to Exodus 21. We've looked at this text before, we've studied it, but it's always good to get a refresher, right? This is when the Lord was giving the law to Moses on Sinai. And even as he's speaking these words, the people are down in the valley and they're rebelling against God. And they're already starting to take out their earrings and take off the rings and say, you know what? It's taken Moses a long time. We probably ought to get another God. Even as they're seeing the presence of God and the thunder and the lightning and the mountain shaking and they're hearing the voice of God, they don't care about that. They're impatient at this point. So even as God's saying this to Moses, the people are doing that because God knew their heart. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. He knew that they were selfish and ungrateful for all that he had done for them, releasing them from slavery, literally, in Egypt after 400 years. He knew their heart. So in the law now, he gives a picture of the heart of someone who wants to live for him. Start in chapter 21 and verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall belong to the master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, listen, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then the master shall bring him to God. Notice, brings him to the Lord first. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he will serve him permanently. Now, this is the concept of the bondservant. And we've studied this again, but let's just remind ourselves because there are some important details. Look back at the text. First of all, it wasn't that the slave was free and then put into bondage. He's already in slavery. One of the things we need to understand is we've always been in slavery. Since we were born, we've been in slavery to sin. The Bible says that. So it's not like the slave was free and then he got put back into bondage. He was always a slave, but now he has the opportunity to be free, but he can't. He can't buy his way into freedom any more than we can. We can't earn our way in. But there was no cost here. Look at it, verse 5. There's no cost to be free. So he's been treated so well by his new master that he says, you know what? I'm going to continue on. I love my master so much and my situation so much greater than it used to be that I'm going to keep living as his servant. So he would go to the master and say, I'm permanently yours. I'm permanently yours. Now, we see the parallels to us in Christ, right? We were never free, but because he loves us so much, he made us free. He gives us rights. He adopts us as his children. Philippians 2 says Jesus did this. Oh, this is so beautiful. Jesus did this by taking on the form of a bondservant. The Son of God came down and took on flesh to become our bondservant. And then he provides salvation. Salvation is at no cost to you and me. Jesus paid it all. He did all of it. And because we love him and because we're grateful for what he has done for us, we now give our lives to him forever. So we become bondservants in the Lord, but he doesn't treat us as slaves. He calls us his own. His beloved children, his co-heirs. And we can go to his throne of grace anytime and have access. Now, that truth builds unshakable loyalty to him. And it's interesting that some of the most prominent and influential people in the Old Testament, Simeon, Peter, Paul, Tychicus, Epaphras, James, Jude, they all refer to themselves as bondservants of God. Even John the Baptist, who Jesus says is the greatest person ever born of a woman, John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. the whole mindset of the bondservant. Loving the Lord, serving the Lord, the greatest desire is to be a disciple. So the opposite of that would be that someone wouldn't be a disciple because they don't really love the Lord. They don't love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And listen, when you don't love something, it gives you a weak commitment. I don't love exercise. And it's obvious, I have a weak commitment to exercise. In college, all the time. Played tennis 6 or 7 days a week. I ran. I walked everywhere. I was in great shape. I thought I was fat. I was not. I was in great shape. Now, exercise and me, we don't love each other so much. You know, the church in Revelation, the church in Ephesus, God says about it, you've lost your first love. And that's a sobering description because it means they haven't left the Lord altogether. They just lost interest. There's no passion, there's no fire, there's no hunger for a deeper relationship, and now there's not much effort. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, that's like a spouse, and I've counseled hundreds and hundreds of marriages over the years. That's like the spouse that just kind of allows their heart to become dull and indifferent, and they stop loving, and they stop sacrificing, and they start looking at other people, and they take on hobbies that require them not to be around the other spouse, and they just kind of lose interest. And you know what? At the bottom, that's driven by pride, and it's driven by selfishness. Because love is sacrifice. And we have to recognize that mindset. It's dangerous in ourselves if we're not obsessed with the things of God. We talked a couple weeks ago about the getting that fire back. Go back and listen to that again. We've got to get that fire back. How do we keep the fire, though? We know the gift. We know the calling. How do we keep the fire? Well, look at the last word he says back in John chapter 13. He says the fourth word is, you are my disciples. You're my disciples. We've seen that it's personal, it's not negotiable, and we're singularly loyal to the Lord. Now, being a disciple means living just like Jesus. There is no nuance to that sentence. Being a disciple means living just like Jesus. The word in the original language is mathetes. It means pupil or apprentice, somebody who is constantly learning. But it goes just beyond just knowing more about God. It even goes beyond being interested in Jesus and hanging around him. A disciple actually emulated the master. They became like them. They lived with them. They looked like them. They talked like him. They did everything the master said to do. And that's what distinguished a true disciple from being somebody that was just in the crowd. Now, a couple weeks back, it was 4 years ago, because I was thinking I had preached this text before. If you look at John chapter 6, 66, that's a good passage to look at later, but back in October of 2016, we did a study called Those Who Remained. Those Who Remained. You can go back and on the website or Podomatic, you can look for this, John 6. And the reason I tell you to do that and listen to that this week is it clearly describes the difference between a disciple and a follower. So I don't want to repeat that. But in that passage, John 6, 66, it says that many of the hundreds and thousands of people who are following Jesus left when he started talking about the cost of discipleship. Because they went, oh, wait a second. We love to walk around. We love to listen. We love the setting. Jesus talks so beautifully, and he's healing people, and I've been changed. But wait a second. Now you're telling me I've got to be all in? I got to give my whole life to you? Oh, that's a little uncomfortable. That's tough. I don't know. That may be more than I want to give. But being a disciple means being all in. It's the difference between denying him when we're worried what somebody might think, like Peter in the courtyard, and praising him before anybody asks, like Peter at Pentecost 50 days later. Timid, scared, running away, fearful, to standing up and saying, men of Israel, listen. you killed Jesus of Nazareth, but he's alive, and he will save anyone who trusts in him. That's being a disciple. The disciples went from those, even up to the Garden of Gethsemane, that didn't quite believe it, but then they started to spread out and preach Jesus without fear. Even as the persecution started, they expanded the church. There was no way, once you get to Acts 1, that their faith or commitment was going to waver. They could not fathom, they couldn't understand doing anything besides living completely for Christ. And by Acts 2, they really understand what it means to be a disciple. And it wasn't an obligation, it wasn't an effort, it was their life. So let's finish. As we lay the foundation for what we're going to do over the next couple months, I want to close by establishing three distinct characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because in my mind, and I think from studying Scripture, there are three traits that really characterize what a disciple of Christ looks like. The first is that a disciple is indoctrinated in his teaching. A disciple is indoctrinated in his teaching. Now, we usually hear the word indoctrinated, and what do we think? We think radical jihadists. Or we think people that are on the political extreme, who are almost really kind of brainwashed. They're so deep into something that's so wrong. But this word is pure in its essence. Indoctrinated literally means to teach. Now, the dictionary is interesting because I looked up the dictionary definition, and it's kind of culturally defined. The dictionary says someone who's taught to accept a set of beliefs without discernment. That's not right. Webster got it wrong, right? There is discernment. For a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's discernment all over the place. But the word itself, in its purity, means to be taught. If you break it apart, look at the word on the screen. In doctrine. You are in doctrine. You're in a learning mode. You're in an understanding mode. You're taking it into your heart. You're inculcating Jesus's teaching into your life. You're fully trusting it. You're digesting it. You're accepting it. You're living by biblical doctrine because you know it's true. Listen, it always comes back to the word, right? Where am I going to get my doctrine if it's not here? How I feel? What the political movement of the time is? What somebody else tells me? What some preacher tells me? Listen, don't listen to me. If I'm not preaching the word, fire me. Fire me. I've challenged people over the years. I almost feel like one day saying something that's just a little bit off theologically and see if anybody catches it. If we don't live by the word, we're dead. This church, at least as long as I'm pastor, will always stand for the word of God. Why? Because we need to be indoctrinated. We need the doctrine in us. And once you meet Jesus and once you trust Jesus, wouldn't you want to know everything about him? He is the word, John 1 says. So we have to immerse ourselves. A disciple immerses themselves in everything related to Jesus. Second, a disciple is someone who is imitating his example. Again, this goes back to the concept of disciple. A disciple lived near the teacher. They spent all their waking hours with him, not only to learn knowledge, but to copy the characteristics. And that required discipline. Okay, listen, the English word discipline comes from the Latin word discipulus. Discipulus, which means pupil. It's also the source of the word disciple. So you're a disciple, you have discipline. If you have discipline, it's necessary to be a disciple. They're interchangeable. They come from the same root. Now, what does that mean? It means there's nothing part-time about being a disciple. There's nothing, I'll do it when I feel like it. I'll do it when it's convenient. It's the purpose and practice of life. What is required and expected, listen now, becomes natural. Becomes natural. The disciples didn't have to think about it in Acts 2. Well, what do we do now? What did Jesus tell us? Can't remember. John, what did Jesus say back on the mountain? Oh, man. Oh, can't get it. James, do you remember what Jesus said? The Spirit comes. They walk out into the square. All the people are there from all the nations, and they stand up and say, we're going to tell you what's going on here. They didn't think about it. Peter didn't study. One of the greatest sermons of all time, he didn't study for a minute. You know why? Because he's filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Lord, when we are imitating his example, it becomes instinctive. We don't flinch at temptation. Deep faith is our default. Obedience is the only option. That was the change in the disciples, and it never wavered. It never left them. It actually intensified. They were filled with the Spirit. They became passionate about their calling, and they went out, and there was no question whose disciples they were. So indoctrinated in his teaching, imitating his example, look at the last one. Third characteristic is we are incontrovertibly evidencing his life. There's no doubt, there's no question, there's no separation between us and Christ. In fact, it is so visceral and so tangible that it's obvious before we even say a word. How do I know that? Well, we've studied Acts 4 before. After Peter and John are arrested and they're threatened, they're asked, by what power do you guys do what you're doing? And they say, Jesus Christ is our power. He's the only Savior. And I love this verse, Acts 4:13. I think it's Adam Lopez's second or first favorite verse. It says, they were so bold and unhesitant that it stunned the Pharisees. And it says, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized them as having been with Jesus. Now, I have always read a double meaning into that last phrase, because they knew, of course they knew, that they had been with Jesus. They had been watching him for 3 years. It's the very reason they arrested them. So I don't believe the Holy Spirit just says, hey, they knew they had been with Jesus. That was obvious. I believe the Spirit is saying they saw Jesus' presence and power in them. They were so filled with the Spirit that they said, they've been with Jesus. We know Jesus disappeared. We can't find him. Where is he? Why isn't he around? But they've been with Jesus. He must be hiding because they've been with Jesus. The commitment was so unmistakable and so irrefutable. So look at the last thing. Three traits of a true disciple. Let's close by asking these questions of ourselves. Is his doctrine not only filling my heart and mind? That's a big one already. But does it control the way I think and live? Is it instinctive to be holy and dependent and passionate for Christ? And do people see my Savior and Lord in every aspect of my life without a doubt? In other words, is there daily evidence that I've been with Jesus? Is there daily evidence that I am his disciple? Now, those are great questions to work through this week. I'm going to ask them to just leave them on the screen until the end of the service. We'll put them on Facebook so you can write them down. We can talk about it tonight at Rewind. But listen, I pray the Holy Spirit will really work on us now to challenge each of us to measure ourselves against these standards, to seek his help in living as true disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have some fun seeing what that means in the days ahead. All right? Let's go to him and ask him to help us.